Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
We're in week 3 of our series on unleashing the power of God, and you'll recall that in our first week we looked at the topic of liberation. Do you remember we talked about the fact that when you turn to the Lord Jesus in repentance and faith, there is an enormous transfer that happens. We're taken out of what God describes as the slavery of sin. It's the kingdom of darkness, Colossians 1:13, and we're brought into the kingdom of God's Son whom he loves. And we then talked about the fact that, yes, that happens when we turn to the Lord in repentance and faith, but then on an ongoing basis, we need continued liberation from those things that continue to hold us down, things that were part of our old life. That was in our first week. And then last week, we looked at the topic of beauty, which I was using as a synonym for holiness. Remember, the Lord is the beautiful one. He is the one who exhibits beauty in his perfection, and he instills beauty through mankind, through his creation. And the Father's plan is that each person, literally each person, will become like his Son, the Lord Jesus. So that was our message from last week. And then this week, we come to the topic of identity. And in God's providence, when we're putting this program together, it just ended up coinciding with our men's conference. And our men's conference, which was held Friday night and Saturday, which was really just a great time, our focus was on identity. So for the guys that are here this morning, glad you are. If you've been part of the conference, this will just reinforce. Hopefully I'll still say the similar things, but in a shorter form than the two sessions that we had through Friday night and Saturday. So identity. Your sense of identity, when we use the word, is who you think you actually are and how you perceive yourself. Perhaps just think of it as how you would define yourself. So a very well secular motivational speaker speaks of its importance. And he says, identity is the most important power that determines our actions. We will act according to our views of who we truly are, whether those views are accurate or not. When you think of the significance of identity, it's not an exaggeration to say this is one massive deal in all of our lives. There won't be a person who does not ask, who am I? They might verbalize it. They might have it consciously in their mind and not audibly say it out, or it might be in the subconscious. But everyone asks that question, who am I? And identity becomes so important because everyone is trying to sort out value in their life, their worth, their meaning of life. Why am I here? What's my purpose as a woman? What's my purpose as a man? That's why it's so significant. But as well as that, we're actually not sort of isolated people on barren islands. So we go and we identify with other people. We identify with things. And we do all of that because we're made in a way to be in community and wanting to be connected. So just have a think about the variety of things and people that we can be identified with. It's huge. Perhaps think about the things that have identified you over the years and whether they've changed or not. I'll be surprised if they haven't. How have you identified yourself? How are you currently identifying yourself? If you put it into sort of three big buckets, we tend to identify with roles that we play, roles that we're in. We identify with other people. And we also identify with things. So think about roles, whether it's husband, wife, mother, grandfather, whatever it is, it's very easy to identify with that role. We identify with work roles. And if the work role at any given time is given a particular status in society, it's highly likely we'll identify with that. So for example, someone might go, well, I'm a barrister. Now, a generation past, if someone was a clergy, they'd probably go, I'm a minister. They mightn't do that today. They might go, I'm a minister. But it was a big deal, identification-wise, especially back in England, if you're a Church of England minister, you were clergy and there was an identification. So if our work has got a particular status in society, and that varies from time to time, that'll probably become a real identity marker. But also depending on the physical size of what you're actually looking after. So I was mentioning to the guys over the weekend that when I look back on my life, I emphasised the financial size of the business unit, the business that I ran in oil and gas. So you'd be in a industry work context, some would go, well, how big is it? Oh, it's big. It's large. I mean, if it was separately listed on the stock exchange, it'd be probably, oh, good, $2.5 billion. What was I doing? I was identifying with the size of it. If it had been, well, I don't think we could actually get it listed, it might be kind of $20 million and no one's going to float that, it's unlikely that I actually would have made such an identification. Identity markers. But of course, the good news is the pastors are completely and totally immune to this. If you happen to get on a helicopter and just be dropped into a clergy conference, Randall, it's coming up, what, in a week and a half, and head over to the coffee machine when it's morning tea, you might pick up a conversation like this. Say, how's the church going? Oh, it's going really good. Like, we have doubled in the last 18 months and we now have 20 campuses. Well, if you'd actually halved in that time and shut down three services, it's unlikely you might have said that. So we very quickly identify with size, and yes, pastors and clergy certainly get caught up in it. So roles, all sorts of roles we'll identify with. What about people? Identifying with other people is super common. Think about some of the things, some of the dysfunctions that happen as we grow up. So a son can identify with his dad all the way through life, certainly into middle age, especially if that son has struggled to gain the attention and the time of his father during his formative years. That's pretty common. But on the other hand, if the son has a father void, that could actually, the coin could sort of flip and could have such strong resentment, the fact that the dad wasn't around for him, that he then goes and seeks identity with someone who is completely different to his father. That's the flip side. But ladies, you don't escape, and mums, if there's dysfunction between a son and a mum growing up, that is likely, highly likely, to then manifest itself in complex identity issues. So you might find a man seeks to find his identity in a variety of female relationships. Not steady ones, not long ones, but moving from one to the other. Why? Because he's seeking to prove to himself that lots of women actually find him attractive and lots of women actually want to spend time with him. That is, he's trying to fill a void which was there and developed through his early life. Identity is such a big issue. It is a core issue in all of our lives. It's highly significant. And then, of course, we associate with things. We identify. The day, literally the day I turned 18, I got my license. And there, waiting for me at home, was the car that I'd worked hard through part-time jobs in the back end of high school for me. It was an FJ. And I got to tell you, as an 18-year-old, that was my identity. I have an FJ. I'm not just an FJ, it was a hotted-up FJ. It was lowered and wide wheels and all that gear and exhaust pipes that in those days, I don't think they had the EPA, but otherwise it would have been impounded. Was I a car enthusiast? Nope. Was I into Holden like some guys were who spent their years going to Bathurst? Nope, none of that. So why did I get caught up in that? Because the guys that I grew up with, they were just car heads, petrol heads. They were right into Holdens and especially FJs. You were not cool if you didn't have an FJ. And so my identity actually came about through other people, my mates, and then through the thing. And of course, as I said to the guys, and I'll have to just share it for transparency, I mean, if you ended up with a girl sitting close to you in that front seat of the FJ, I mean, your identity was just very strong. Some years later, when I sold the FJ and bought a Volkswagen, my mates, they became in the past tense. I mean, this was an embarrassment to be around Rod anymore. Strong identity, and complex, isn't it? Identity that gets caught up between people and things. It is super significant, and there's a great struggle with identity. There's a great struggle with it. It's a struggle in all of our lives. It's a struggle for men. It's a struggle for women. And I think as I reflect on my own life, I've had all sorts of identities over the years. If I look back as a young kid going up through school, I don't know whether I was conscious of it at the time, but I think I would have felt somewhat excluded, picked on and ridiculed for wearing glasses. Mum taught RE in the school, and that became a sort of a butt of derision for me. And what was the outworking of that? I think then as you went through school and through high school, you would have had, I had a sort of a strong desire to be included, to see myself as of having worth. And so as I left the school, it was a fledging high school. I think it was the second, in those years it was called matric. I think it was the second matric class through. I was one of two people that got into Melbourne Uni. Sounds boastful, doesn't it? It was an identity marker. It was an identity marker. There was worth and there was significance in it. And then as I left uni and went into the workforce, I was certainly not walking with or living for Jesus. And so work and career became a huge identity marker in my life. I can remember these thoughts as if it was yesterday. I work for Exxon Chemical. It was a badge of honour. If you're a chemical engineer, that was kind of like you've made it. If you got a job with them, not only do I work with them, but I got sent to the States after just 15 months of leaving uni. Boastful, of course. But it was an identity marker in my life. It was significant through my 20s. And then later on, another identity marker. Oh, I'm a chemical engineer who's successfully made a transition into investment banking. All this stuff, not walking with the Lord Jesus, stuff that you're trying to hold on to give you some identity in life. I know about the struggle of identity. And I'll be surprised if there's anyone here, if you're honest with yourself, that haven't gone through these struggles, what you might even nearly call crises of identity. And then in our modern society, the traditional roles of both men and women are just going through massive change. I think probably in the West, the most massive change all the way back. You could go all the way back to the Greco-Roman Empire. Even back in then, there were traditional roles of men and women. That's just being thrown out, isn't it? I'm not making a value comment. I'm just making an objective assessment. It's a total change. So women are sent to the front line of the forces. A woman sent in to quell a riot. A unisex toilets. The boundaries between the sexes are becoming blurred. And Christian men and Christian women are not sort of immune to these identity struggles. We live in tumultuous times, and in such turbulent times, it's not surprising that men and women keep asking, what's my purpose? What's my purpose? Who am I? And so we should think about that. The most critical thing to have that is to have that question, who am I, answered from God's perspective. And the first aspect, the stamp of our identity from God's perspective, is that we've been created in the image of God. It's Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Let us make man in our image. In the image of God, God created men and women. We must never lose sight of that. Regardless of the person, every man and woman has been created in the image of God. Yes, it's tainted, it's blurred, there's markings on it because of the fall. But this is why sometimes you'll see in a world of great suffering and sin and evil and darkness, all of a sudden out of left field, there's sort of some nearly unexpected act of great love and compassion and care and community. Why is it? It's because of that stamp of the image of God. And we as followers of the Lord Jesus need to just keep that foremost in our minds. Every time we're interacting with someone, see them first and foremost as this is a person created in the image of God. The pinnacle of creation. Oh yes, we lost our position. It was God and then mankind and then the angels. That got lost in the fall when we basically said to Satan, yep, we're going to go and follow you. But a pinnacle of creation made in the image of God. But of course, when mankind then sought its own independence, all sorts of identity crises developed, didn't they? And coming out of that, you end up with two representatives before God. Every person is represented before God by one of two. And it's explained to us in 1 Corinthians 15:45. The first man, Adam, became a living being. That was because God brought life into him. The second Adam, the final Adam, who is Jesus, is a life-giving spirit. If you're going to wrestle with identity, and you need to wrestle with it, you have to start by seeing it through God's eyes. Adam is the representative head of mankind. We are so represented by Adam and so united with him that when he sinned, all of us, all of mankind, suffered the consequences of Adam's sin. That's what God says in Romans 5. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. All of humanity, with the exception of Jesus, who genetically did not come from Adam, all of humanity are linked to Adam and start off being identified with him. And that's why you can speak about people being in Adam. It's actually a state of being separated from the Lord. Now, that was the state that I lived my life for many years. And the result of remaining in Adam is that you seek your identity in anything and everything and anyone other than our Creator. That was absolutely my experience. And whatever facade I might have put on, you know deep down that there's no security in it. And it's literally just like being tossed around in a raging sea. It's a very unsatisfactory way to live your life. In fact, it's just an existence. It's not really life. And staying in Adam is disastrous in the next life. So that's in Adam. And you're either in Adam or you are in Christ. There is no third option. Scripture attested to by Christ and the veracity of it attested to by his resurrection. The Holy Spirit says, there's just two. You're either in Adam as an identity or you're in Christ. And that little expression, in Christ, the beautiful little preposition, in, it is the Apostle Paul's favourite way of describing a Christian, of describing a follower of Jesus. About 160 times, Paul either uses in Christ, in him, or in the Lord. So when you're reading, as we've just heard Doug read from Ephesians 1, really camp on it. This is super significant. It's his favourite way. And what does it mean? It means that if you are in Christ, you are joined to, you are bonded to the second person of the Trinity. Wish I could find some other ways to describe what that is. It's so stunning. You're organically and intimately linked with the second person of the Trinity. You're in Christ. And because of that, you're brought into the very life of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And if you've been around church for a while, you will have heard these statements. You'll have heard the expression in Christ. But I want us today to camp on it. I want us to take whatever knowledge that we've either had in our heads or what you're hearing now, and ask the Holy Spirit to take that head knowledge and apply it in our lives and our hearts, because it will radically change our lives. It'll radically change your life if you live out practically that identity. And you're in that identity if you've turned to the Lord Jesus in repentance and faith. You're not in that identity if you're rebelling against him. But you turn to him, you accept that free gift of salvation, and there's a transference. You go from being in Adam, which is disaster, through to in Christ, which is glorious. That's your position. And we need to live our lives in the power of the Holy Spirit with that position becoming increasingly our practical reality. There is amazing peace and security and purpose and excitement in living out your identity of being in Christ. But perhaps it might just be one person who goes, yeah, well, I hear you, but I'm still not convinced that this identity stuff will really make any difference with the stresses and strains and pressures of living in a hurting and fragile world. It's a reasonable question. Don't ever be frightened to ask those questions. Does it make a difference? Let me share with you a story about someone where this has made one massive difference. Just last month in April, the Anglican Archbishop of Canterbury, Justin Welby, and his mother issued public statements about recent DNA tests. Those tests showed that his father was the late Sir Anthony Montagu Brown, who was the private secretary to Winston Churchill, and his mother had also worked for Winston Churchill. So the DNA test showed that actually his genetic father, biological father, was Sir Anthony Montagu Brown and not the late Mr. Gavin Welby, which actually the Archbishop, growing up, Justin, and his mum had always believed. So the Archbishop commented in his press release, he said, as a result of my parents' addictions, that his father that he thought was his father, Gavin, and his mother, who's still alive, both of them were alcoholics. He says, as a result of this, my early life was messy. This revelation, what was the revelation? That the man that he thought was his dad actually wasn't his dad. This revelation has, of course, been a surprise. But in my life and our marriage, Carol and I have had far worse, and they lost a young child. And then hear this. He went on, he says, I know that I find who I am in Jesus Christ, not in genetics, and my identity in him never changes. Is that magnificent? It's the leader of our denomination. You ought to be regularly praying for him. Praise God. This is a good and godly man that the Lord has appointed in a human sense as the head of the Anglican Communion. I know that I find who I am in Jesus Christ and not in genetics, and my identity in him never changes. Then he went on, at my inauguration as Archbishop, a young member of the Canterbury Cathedral congregation said, in the best of English form, we greet you in the name of Christ. Who are you? And why do you request entry? To which Justin responded, I am Justin, a servant of Jesus Christ, and I come as one seeking the grace of God to travel with you in his service together. See, living out your positional identity. You turn to Jesus, you are in Christ, and then living that out practically. That's the name of the game. That's what the Father calls on all of us. And there's one beautiful example of someone living it out. Do you imagine such a public figure? The shame that he might have felt. But no, he just puts it out there. This is my identity. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so at the risk of just gross, simplistic generalization, over the years I've come to this view. That if you live out who you are in Christ, you've turned to him, you are in Christ, if you live that out practically in the power of the Holy Spirit, that is the key to living a victorious Christian life. I think that's a big statement. Of all things, someone said, come on, what's the one way that I can live victoriously for Jesus? I would go, recognize in your head, know in your head, first of all, get God's truth in that you're in Christ, you're bonded to Him, you're in God's family, you're adopted, you're a child of God, you're a friend of Christ. And then allow the Holy Spirit to take that and apply it in your life. And then live that out on a daily basis. That is the answer. That is the answer to living consistently a victorious Christian life. And if you're going to do that, then three things need to change. First of all, understand God's perspective and agree with it. Yep, I hear what you're saying. Image of God. There's two identities. There's two representative heads. There's in Adam. They're in Christ. I have turned to Christ. I am in Him. And there's all sorts of things, which I'll share in a moment, that flow. Benefits, if you like, that flow from being in Christ. First of all, you've got to agree with God about His perspective of us. See, what was Justin doing? He's not going, oh, I'm illegitimate, what a messy life, and whatever. What does he say? The Father says I'm in Christ, and that's what I affirm, my identity in Christ. And then you need to get your thinking to line up with God's perspective. Why is that so important? Because thinking drives your actions. Thinking doesn't say, define who you are. That's the error of the famous French philosopher René Descartes, who's really the father of modern Western philosophy. As I think, so I am. No. As I think, so I act. And so your thinking needs to really line up with that perspective. Understand what God says about you, and then get your thinking to line up, because that'll drive your actions. And then our very language needs to reflect that. I'm forgiven, I'm justified, I'm adopted, I'm a child of God, I'm in Christ. Not language about, I have no idea who my parents were. What an awful thing, I feel all this shame, sorrow. The language speaking the truths of our reality of being in Christ. And there's no better place to get a snapshot of God's perspective of who we are if you've turned to the Lord Jesus than the beginning of Ephesians. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with how many spiritual blessings? Every spiritual blessing in who? In Christ. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless and in His sight. In love He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace which He's freely given us in the one He loves. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of His glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Pentecost Sunday, great day to be reading it. Who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. Did you notice it? In 12 verses, 9 times, either in Him or in Christ. When you see that repetition, please pause and go, Holy Spirit, why do you keep saying this? Why do you keep emphasizing this? And here are the reasons that come to my mind. The author of Scripture, the Holy Spirit, wants each of us to understand that if you've turned to the Lord Jesus, this is who you are. Like, do you get it? I'm repeating it. You are in Christ. And He wants that to sink into our head and our heart, Why? Because he knows that I will go through identity struggles in a fallen world. And he knows that you will too. And it's critical to get that truth into our very being. And he wants us to grasp that we are no longer in Adam. Again and again, you are in Christ. You're in him. All of these things flow because you're in him. It's like, Rod, do you get it? You were in Adam, and an identity transfer happened. You're now in Christ. A power transfer happened. You were in a prison, whether you accepted it, which I didn't. You were in a prison. You're a slave to sin. I've extracted you out in love and mercy. Rod, don't go back to the in Adam stuff. Don't get sucked into status and prestige. It's about living a life like Jesus, of sacrificial love and service. This is super practical. It's theology, but it is so practical. I say it again, it is the answer to living a victorious Christian life. That's who I am. And with the Holy Spirit's power and living in his presence, Lord, change me, transform me, that becomes the way I live my life. Can I ask you to allow these truths to capture your mind, to capture your imagination? What would each of our lives look like? What would our church look like if all of us were just caught up in this? While we are in Christ and we can see his transforming work. And praise God we do. There is evidence of it. Praise him. And increasingly so, we are practically living out our position of being in Christ. Beautiful opening words of that section. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a good memory verse. Who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with how many blessings again? Every spiritual blessing. And the spiritual blessings are in who? They are in Christ. God in Christ has come, if you like, to take back the world, to renew it and transform it. And he says, if you're in Christ, you are my agents of transformation. Oh, P.S. If you're going to be agents of transformation, the transformation needs to start in your life and the congregation's life and in the life of the church. And as we go down that pathway of transformation, remember the Father's plan that every one of his children become like his son. As you go down that pathway of practically living out who you are, then obviously God's power gets unleashed in and through us, doesn't it? It must, because you're becoming more and more like the son. I'm going to close with just spelling out a small selection of what it means to be in Christ. But I could probably fill up 3 pages from Scripture. I got some handouts up the back if we had at the conference if someone wants to read the verses. But probably 3 pages that I'm not reading out of all the things that flow from us being in Christ. But here's my appeal to you. As I read them out, let it first of all come into your heads. We're going to talk at the end of the series about mind wars, because Satan will always come and put lies and deception in our head. So let the truth come into our head, but don't just leave it in your head. Ask the Holy Spirit to take the truth into your heart and bring deep inner meaning and healing. Why do I say that? Let me give you one example. Some time back, remember, it was when we went through Nehemiah, remember we talked about rejection? And I made the outrageous claim that there would not be one person who has not experienced rejection some way. So how does this work practically? You know that there's been rejection in your life. You might even still currently be feeling it, and the enemy will certainly remind you of it. And you hear the truth that in Christ you've been adopted into God's very family, that you are his precious child, that you are forgiven, you are redeemed, you are justified. John 15:15. You are a friend of Christ himself. And you can just leave that as head knowledge. You can say, Holy Spirit, would you please take those truths and apply them as balm to these wounds of rejection? And that's exactly what the Holy Spirit will do. And instead of then struggling with all of this pain from being rejected in whatever circumstances, it's no. The Father has lavished his love on me. I'm his child. I'm connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see how practically it is? So as I read these out, allow the Holy Spirit to minister deeply to you. If you have turned to the Lord Jesus in repentance and faith, you're in Christ, and because of that, you're accepted by God. Romans 15:7. You're a child of God. John 1:12-13. You are justified. You are declared right. You are seen as holy by God. Romans 5:1. You're a friend of Christ. John 15:15. You're redeemed and forgiven. We've just read that in Ephesians 1. You're a new creation. You're chosen of God. You're holy and beloved. You are significant. 1 Corinthians 3 and 1 Corinthians 4. We are God's workmen. We have Christ's authority. It's in the next part of Ephesians in chapter 2. And we are strong in the Lord. That's what Paul could say. Under house arrest, as he writes the letter to the Philippians, he is strong in the Lord. Don't you think that's a pretty fantastic... And that's just like a skimming off the surface of all of the delights of being in Christ. So, Lord, we praise you that in your great love for us, you sent the Lord Jesus. We thank you that as we turn to him, that is our identity. We are in Christ. Lord, I pray that we would take head knowledge and your truth and ask the Holy Spirit to come, apply it in the innermost parts of our life and heal every wound that is still there from a prior identity of being in Adam. And we ask this for your praise and glory.